would like to begin by reading a couple of verses in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And what I want to just bring out before us here is just a little phrase. It's found about a third of the way through verse 52. Luke chapter 11 and verse 52 speaks about the lawyers and what they've done. I want to focus on this little phrase, the key of knowledge. He was pointing out that these lawyers, in the way that they were handling the Word of God, they were taking away the key of knowledge. Now back to chapter 10. And verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. I just want to begin, before we go into some other portions of the scriptures here, just to remind us that we have a privilege that people in years gone by have never had. We have a privilege that many people that today do not have. Those in this world today, having the Spirit of God, we have the ability now to see God's mind about any matter that is ever brought before us, simply because we have the key of knowledge. The Word of God, which is so despised by many. The Word of God, which would guide us and help us to understand the mind of God about whatever the subject might be. And I'm convinced that whatever question comes up in our lives, whatever circumstances we might come into, the answer is in God's Word. We don't have to look to man and all of their ways of trying to put things together without God. We don't have to look to that to get the guidance that we need to be able to go on for the Lord as we wait for His coming. Whatever the question is, the answer is in the Word of God, the key of knowledge. What I would like to do is look at some things about the past. We have a key to help us to understand some of the things that have happened in the past that many in this world cannot or will not understand. I want to look a little bit at the present. What is it before us today? How to be here in a way that would glorify our Savior as we wait for His return? And then I want to look just a little bit at the future. So with these things in mind, we have the key to the past. We have the key to the present. We have the key to the future. All found in God's precious Word. There would be hours and hours of considering the things of the past. Just want to focus on some very important things that have happened in the past. We're going to take up just this chapter we've been considering here in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to look at some of the things that have happened in the past. Starting at verse 30. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Just stop there. But what I would like to focus on in reference to the past is that which has taken place when our Lord was here and when he gave himself to be a ransom for many. Man's condition was in an awful state. Here we have that this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was a place of blessing. Jericho, the place of the curse. And as with Cain, he turns his back on God and he goes out from the presence of God. Cain didn't know how awful a thing that he was doing when he went out from the presence of God. Ever since then, man away from God has fallen into this awful condition. And sad to say, they don't have the key that would help them to understand what that condition really is. Here is a picture of every one of us going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Fell among thieves. Took away from him every precious thing that he had. This is the result of turning the back on God and going out of his presence. Stripped him of his raiment. His character was taken away from him. Wounded him. Left him in a condition where he couldn't do one thing to help himself. Leaving him half dead. It's an awful condition. And many in this world have no idea that they're in that condition today. But we have the key. And thank God we have been shown what our condition was. And the Lord came to us, just like this Samaritan. He came to us, and he dealt with that condition. It tells us here, before the Samaritan came, the priest came by that way. And it says, by chance, seems like there was no real purpose in this priest's traveling. We know the law can do nothing to help us in our lost condition. It shows us where we've failed. It condemns us and shows us how far away from God we've gone, but it cannot do one thing to help us in that lost condition. And then we read of the Levite, the one who was marked by service there in the temple. And the Levite, again, service without God is of no value at all. There's a lot of things that are going on in this world today in the name of Christ. Service without God. But then it says, a certain Samaritan. And it doesn't say by chance here. As he journeyed. Now this is a wonderful thing. The Lord knew where we were. He knew our condition. And he had a purpose in coming. His whole purpose was that he might meet our need and take us out of that condition and bring us into blessing. And here the Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. We might say when Christ came into this world, his incarnation, he came right down into this world where man was in that awful, awful condition of being without God. And he saw him and had compassion. I think from what little I have heard that often when there's preaching going on in this world, when there's religious services and religious activities, what I find is compassion is often missing. They speak of God and his glory and the things that are beyond man's understanding. They speak of God often in a very far away position, looking down on man, looking like how he can maybe bring judgment upon the different things that man is marked by. Well, judgment's a real thing, but God is a God of compassion. And thank God that he has shown that compassion to us in the person of his Son. He had compassion on him. He went to him where he was, there in that awful condition. And then he bound up his wound. I think the binding of the wound speaks to us of the cross. What did it take the Lord Jesus to meet us in that awful condition? I want to just take a moment just to dwell on this, because sometimes I think we read through the scriptures, even the portions that describe the Lord's suffering, and it doesn't maybe affect us like it could. I don't want to dwell long on it, but just for a moment. The key to the past, the Lord Jesus suffered in my place, in your place, that we might know our sins forgiven. And what little we can enter into, we have to say it was an awful thing that they did to our Savior. What was it when they lashed his back and laid open his back in that awful way? And then when they took the cross, and after they'd lashed his back and opened up the flesh, they put that awful, and it wasn't a finely finished piece of wood, that awful cross, and made him carry his cross. The crown of thorns that they put onto his head. The nailing of his hands and his feet. These are awful things. And then they took that cross, and these soldiers were not gentle people. And they would set it up and drop it into the hole, and every movement would have been sheer agony. And then, I understand, maybe some here could give us a little bit more thoughts about it, but one hanging there on a cross like that, in that position, the muscles in the chest would contract. He couldn't breathe very well. He'd have to lift himself up to get a breath. Every breath was sheer agony. This is what the Lord went through for you and I. But it's only part of it. What was it that he suffered during those 3 hours of darkness? We might think we can enter a little bit into those things that man has done to him. But what was it that he suffered at the hand of a righteous God? All completely necessary so you and I can know our sins forgiven. You and I can be set free from the penalty of sin. What a wonderful thing. We have a key to the past. People talk about the Lord Jesus in different ways. He was not just the prophet. He was not just the man. The Son of God came here and suffered and died for you and I, and it's clearly presented in God's Word, and yet some cannot see it. They will not take Christ as their Savior. But this is a wonderful thing for us, because we can rejoice in the fact that He was willing to come, giving Himself, suffering in those ways, releasing us from the penalty of sin, and now we have a new position that we've never had before. We have a relationship with God, the Father, and a relationship with His Son that no one else other than those that belong to Christ can claim. He journeyed, came where He was, saw Him, had compassion on Him, went to Him, bound up His wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then He takes Him out of that awful condition, that awful place there at the side of the road, and He elevates Him, He puts Him on His own beast. And I don't know that I really understand what I've been brought into when I've been taken out of that awful condition and elevated into a place of blessing that's beyond my comprehension. But every so often, the Lord reveals to our hearts a little something more of what the blessing is that belongs to those that know Him as Savior. And then it says, brought Him to an inn and took care of Him. Now, brethren, I believe that the inn here speaks of the assembly. The inn here tells us of a place where all of us that were in that awful condition on the side of the road, having been met by the Samaritan, we've been brought to a place where we can be cared for. And there's a host there that's occupied with our care. What a wonderful thing that the Spirit of God, a person, and we know that many will not call Him a person, some kind of an influence or a force, or whatever it might be, but we know the Spirit of God is a person. And the Spirit of God is there. He's there to care for us and to guide us and to help us to understand more of the ways of God, to reveal some of the keys of knowledge, if we can use that term again, about the ways of God and how what God is doing for us and this wonderful, wonderful hope that lies before us of the Lord's coming again. And then we're going to come back to that in a moment, but I want to go on to the next step here. It tells us He took out 2 pence, said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, I've enjoyed this thought, and I might have shared it before, but I think it's precious. Here's this man, robbed, everything taken from him. Even his own ability to help himself was gone. And the Samaritan comes to him and does everything that's needed to take care of that man. And he takes him to the inn. And I like to think that this man has heard what the Samaritan spoke to the host that day. When I come again. Now, we've talked a little bit about the sufferings of Christ. And I would like to just suggest this. That I think that what the Lord intends for us to do with those thoughts is to have them fresh before us and not to let them slip away because of responsibilities of life, jobs, families, whatever it might be, but not to let those thoughts of His suffering for us slip away. I like to look at it like this. With God, 1,000 years is but a day. If the Lord Jesus had gone to the cross the day before yesterday, those thoughts would be fresh in our mind. And I think that's what's intended. That those thoughts of the love of Christ that caused him to be willing to suffer, and I've only described some of them, some of the suffering, those thoughts are intended to be fresh in our minds as we wait for his coming again. Here's this man. He heard the Samaritan say, "When I come again." He gave the host 2 pence. And we know from scriptures that the wages for 2 days. And so in my mind, I like to think of this man who has been helped and couldn't help himself and had been helped by a stranger in every way that he needed help. When he heard those words, and he became a little bit more able, he would often, I would think, go to the door, look down the road, wondering if this Samaritan was going to return that day at that time. Looking down the road in anticipation. He knew his awful condition. He knew he couldn't do anything for himself. He knew the priest wouldn't help. He knew the Levite wouldn't help. But here's a Samaritan. One that was despised by the Jews. I often wonder, why was a Samaritan so despised by the Jews? Why was the Samaritan looked so down on? You know, they called the Lord a Samaritan. John chapter 8. Verse 48, they called the Lord a Samaritan. They said, then answered the Jews, John 8:48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" The Lord answered that accusation. In the next verse, he says, "I have no devil." And he explains that. But have you noticed? He doesn't answer the accusation of being a Samaritan. He was willing to take that place, that despised place, that place that the Jews might have so looked so down upon. He was willing to take that place. Why did the Jews look so much down on the Samaritans? I think the answer is in 2 Kings. Second Kings 17. Second Kings 17 and verse 24 tells us, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cusa and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel." Now, here's what I think. Why the Jews looked so much down on the Samaritans. They had no dealings with the Samaritans, we're told. They looked at the Gentile as unclean dogs. Here in Samaria, we have a mixture of 5 different people. All of them Gentiles. All of them unclean in the sight of those in Israel. And we might say, the lowest of the low in their sight. You remember when the Lord spoke to the woman at the well? He speaks to her conscience. She says, "I have no husband." He says, "That's right. But you have had 5 husbands. 5 people the polluted of the worst ones in the eyes of the children of Israel. That's how they look at the Lord Jesus. And in his mind, if you don't mind me putting it this way, in his mind he says, I'm happy to take the place with those that are despised in this world. A Samaritan. And yet, here's this Jewish man that was in Jerusalem, and he goes down to Jericho, and he falls among thieves. Here's this man that despised the Samaritans, and he was helped where others wouldn't help him by a Samaritan. And so in my mind, I'm looking at this picture, and I'm saying, there's been a change of heart with this man. This man now knows he had a friend, a man that didn't have to do a thing for him, but he did. He gave of his substance, he gave of his money, he gave of his time, he did everything that was needed to help that man in his need. And he says, when I come again. And so, in our little picture, we see this man waiting, watching for the only one that was a real friend to him. And I can't help but think that that's what the Lord wants us to do. Keeping in mind the freshness of his suffering and death there at Calvary, day before yesterday and today, looking and watching, is he going to come? Is he going to come today? That man had an affection for one that he hated in the past. And now that we know what Christ has done for us, we just cannot help but have more and more affection for him as we wait for his coming again. Now we've looked a little bit at the key of the past, what Christ has done, and many in this world cannot understand it. We looked a little bit at the future. It'd be good if we could take up a few more thoughts there, but our time might not allow that. But the key to the future is knowing from the Word of God that Christ is going to come. All of the things that are happening in this world today, all of the things that give us so much heartache and concern, the things that are happening in the nations and the governments and whatever it might be, it's all going to be dealt with. We have the answer right here in the Word of God. But I'd like to focus for a moment. And I want to put it this way. We read of one man that was taken to the inn. But there were thousands of people that were in that condition and taken to the inn. As we look at the inn as being a picture of the assembly, we might then ask, what is it? What was going on in that inn? And what were the people? And we were all in that condition, as I mentioned. We were all in that awful condition of being without hope, and yet the Lord comes into our life and takes us to an inn. What is it that occupied them? What is it that they were using their time for? What is it that they were searching? What is it that they were discussing? What is it that occupied them in that inn as they're waiting for the Samaritan to return? We have a number of things in the Word of God that guides us for our lives today. But I think there's one expression that encompasses all of them. We've had it before us in our reading meetings. One expression that encompasses everything that should occupy us while we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at that expression back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. The one expression that I believe encompasses everything that should be occupying our hearts and minds as we wait for the Lord's return is in chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, brethren, that verse has been abused, sadly abused. And I want to just, with the Lord's help, try to lay out as clearly as possible the force of what it means to keep the unity of the Spirit. Back in Luke's Gospel, we have this one that was brought to the inn. And then the subject changes. Came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village in verse 38. But I think with a little bit of meditation, we can find now things that would mark those that were in the inn as they waited for the Samaritan to return. What is it that they had at their disposal, so to speak, that would help them in their lives as they're waiting for the Samaritan to return? We'll just go through some of them here. The first two are the two greatest items that are available to those in the inn, in the assembly, that would help us and guide us and draw us further along in the understanding of the things of God. We have the first major item is verse 42. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to his word. This is one of the most important items that God has given to us that will help us to understand the mind of God for whatever it is that comes before us. As we mentioned, the key of knowledge, the Word of God. It's of vital importance. It not only tells us things that would occupy us, how we're to conduct ourselves for the Lord's glory, but I'm convinced of this, that it is so thorough that if it's not found in the Scriptures, we should leave it alone. It guides us in every matter, great and small. And the Word of God is so complete and so thorough that we don't have to look anywhere else for help and guidance. The Word of God. The second item, we're going to come back to that, but the second item is found at the beginning of chapter 11. And it says, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. These are the things that have been given to those in the inn to help them to understand more of the ways of God as they're waiting for the coming, returning of the Samaritan. The Word of God, which gives us the mind of God, and prayer. Now, prayer does two things. First, it acknowledges we have a need, and we all have needs. And we go to the Lord, and we tell Him about those needs. And it tells us also that there's someone, not ourselves, but there's someone outside of ourselves, if we can use that expression, that can answer those needs. It's our speaking to Him and telling Him about the many things that are upon our hearts, telling Him about the sorrows that we see from time to time, telling Him about our concerns for loved ones that are not yet saved, telling Him about our concerns for our brethren, whatever circumstances they might be in. It is that which communicates back to God the things that are pressing upon our hearts. And He answers them. He answers them, as we mentioned. He gives us the answer to every question, and it's found in His Word. These are the two things that were given to those, and again I like to use these terms, that were given to those that were in the inn as they waited for the return of the Samaritan. Now, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. To begin with, the first word tells us that it's going to take some effort. Maintain. It doesn't just happen. It takes some effort. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit is what we've all been instructed to keep in mind, that we might be functioning for the Lord's glory as we wait for His return. Now, the unity of the Spirit is that unity that He has established there at Pentecost, bringing those that had been followers of the Lord Jesus, the disciples, bringing them into one unity, one body. And that cannot be touched. That body is going to stay one body, and no matter what we do, if we think we're doing good things for the Lord, or if we make mistakes and we don't do those things we should do, that body is not going to be changed. One body. But the practical expression of that oneness, that unity, is maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And how do we do that? The Spirit has guided us, has taught us from His Word, has given us the understanding of many things that God would have us to know. It's all found in the Word of God. The unity of the Spirit is based on the Spirit's teaching from the Word of God. It's important. It's not just going along with others to not have any troubles, so to speak. It's not just being compatible with what others are doing. You know, if there's something that happens that is contrary to the Word of God, and we go along with that, and there's unity, but it's not the unity of the Spirit. It's not according to the teaching of the Spirit. It might be looked at as some kind of unity, but it's unity in some wrong thing. And we wouldn't want to have a unity in evil or something wrong with it. The unity of the Spirit is based on the teaching of the Spirit, guidance from His Word. There are many, many different expressions of that unity. That unity is based on when we come together on the Lord's Day morning. This do for a remembrance of me, the Lord says. And we find it in His Word, and we seek to do those things, and we meet together in His name alone. But you know, if we took another name, that's not in the Bible. Taking another name wouldn't be the unity of the Spirit. There are many dear Christians that meet under many different names, but that's not been given to them from the Word of God. It's not the unity of the Spirit. And so we have a number of expressions, meeting to the name of the Lord alone. Having confidence in our brethren elsewhere. Decisions might be made in other assemblies, and we have confidence in them. That's a unity. That's showing unity there. Now, I understand people, even assembly, can and has made mistakes. But we show a confidence in those dear brothers and sisters in that assembly, unless something comes to the surface and tells us, you know, there might be something that's not exactly right here. I want to be sure that I'm supporting the right things. And so we have another side of the expression of unity. And that is those dear brothers and sisters in a meeting that have made a decision, and we wonder if something's come to the surface here that we question. It might not be just right. Well, we go to them. And their expression of showing unity would be accepting a visitor that comes along and has some questions and being more than happy to sit down, go through the Word of God together, and show why they have made that decision. Could be two different things could happen. The visitor might find, oh yes, they are following the Word of God. I have my conscience settled in this. Thank the Lord for what I found. On the other hand, it could be that the visitor is showing that they made a mistake. And he shows from the Word of God where they might have made an error. And so then it would be right for that assembly to take some time and pray about it and consider those things together and consider what the Word of God has to say. See, these are expressions of unity and how we might, in a practical way, maintain the unity of the Spirit. You know, there's a number of things that have happened over the years. And again, I want to focus on the Word of God, how important it is that we have the Word to guide us. And we might find that there's been, cases of discipline, whatever it might be. We have scriptures when discipline is needed. And it's right when it's done scripturally. But you know, I've seen times where the discipline was far more severe than what the Word of God told us about. Far more severe. Steps beyond the Word of God. It's important that a visitor might be able to show that's the case and pray about it with those that were involved. On the other hand, we've seen cases also where the discipline was far too lax. Didn't meet up to what the Word of God has to say. I'm just using these. These are some expressions of the unity of the Spirit as to how we might go on together. And the only way we can go on together is that we are all seeking to follow the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit's instructions in the Word of God. Now, thank God this is never the case. But to make it as clear as we can, if there's only one person in this world that is seeking to live according to the Scriptures, that one person is seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit. I've had not long ago brought before me a group of Christians that were explaining their position and different things that they do. And one thing that was said was, we know we don't have scripture for this, but we have decided, or our elders have decided, that we're going to have an official membership process for people that come along. Now you see, they were admitting that they don't have scripture for that. That's not the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit would simply be doing what the Scriptures say. No more, no less. And so we have here, what is it that's going on in the inn while the Samaritan is away? Maintaining the desire to maintain, the attempt to maintain, the activity, the effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit as is brought before us in God's Word. Those, we might say, are keys of knowledge to present things. We've looked at a few things in the past. There are so many things in the past that we could have touched on, but in my heart, this fact that Christ suffered so greatly for you and I, it's the greatest of the things that have happened in the past. Key to that, we have. And again, we've mentioned that there are many in this world that can't see it. Even when it's brought out clearly before them, can't, won't, I don't know, but they don't have that key to the knowledge of what's happened in the past. And present, simple, the Word of God to guide us, the Word of God to help us, the Word of God to instruct us, and prayer that we might communicate with our Father about the things that are so much upon our hearts and let Him guide us from His Word. The key to the present. Then the key to the future. The Lord's coming again. Now, let's look at those few verses there in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. We've looked at this many times. we've considered this wonderful, wonderful truth that the Lord's going to come again to take us home to be with himself. We've considered how wonderful it's going to be to leave behind, oh, the sorrow and the crying and the pain and the tears and the heartaches. Leave all that behind, yes? And to be in the presence of that one who loved us more than any other, that one who suffered so greatly for us. It's a wonderful thing. As we go through these verses, we're just going to touch on a few things here. We've heard it before. I don't want it to ever be commonplace. We want to hear it again. I want to hear it again. We want to often have before us the love of Christ and his desire to have us with himself. And then, just before we read this, share a little incident that had taken place in England a number of years ago. And there was one of the Lord's people in a hospital, major surgery, and the Lord took her home. And it was such a comfort to the family. When things were not going well, one of the nurses came and prayed for her. That was a comfort to know that there in her real time of need, the Lord had one of his people right there. And when it was all finished and the Lord took her home, the head surgeon came to speak. And he says, I don't know what you think about these things, but can I share something with you? And he turned to Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee all things that must be hereafter. It was a real comfort to the family that there in those real moments of trial, the Lord had his people. But not only did he have his people, but they had the hope of the Lord's coming again. And there are many Christians today that I think are mixed up about this because of the teaching that they've been under. But it's such a comfort that the Lord has his people in different places, and all over this world there are those that are looking for the Lord's coming again. And so as we look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll just read the verses, very familiar verses, but what a comfort it is to be reminded the Lord is going to come. We don't know when, it must be soon, but he's going to come to take us to be with himself. Verse 14, I'm going to change the words a little bit. Brethren, you have the key to knowledge. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, and brethren, I would be surprised if the Lord takes very many home before the rest of us, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then, he says, comfort one another with these words. You know, this world is a very difficult place to live. And the more we see, and as the younger ones get older and older ones get older, the more we see, the more we hear, the more we realize this cannot be our home. This can't be the final place for us. There's far too much here that causes great heartache and sorrows. And we're told that with Christ, it's far better. in His presence, not just joy, but the fullness of joy. What a wonderful thing. I wish I could tell you more about it, but one day, soon, we'll all experience it. What is fullness of joy? I can't tell you. I've never experienced the fullness of joy. I've experienced joy, but I've never experienced the fullness of joy. But one day we will all experience that. So we have the key to the future. His promise, that blessed hope, that He's going to come and take us to that place that He's prepared for us. And as we're left here in the end, He tells us how we can conduct ourselves, how we can help each other. You know, I didn't want to bring out that in that inn today we find some people clustered in one corner that won't talk to some others in another corner. He doesn't anticipate that. That's not His way. He anticipates that if we are all seeking to understand and go on for the Lord according to the Scriptures, we'll be there in that inn, encouraging one another, comforting one another, helping one another, because the Lord is coming soon.